Well, on a cold, snowy morning in Michigan, where it's difficult for some people to make it into church today, I am compelled to tell a story. Are you ready for my story? Now, if you've heard this one before, just take it for what it is. But there was a little country church. My first pastor was a little country church out in the middle of a cornfield that I visited within the last year. Amazing, thinking about it. But nonetheless, little country church, and one day there was a big blizzard that happened. And so the pastor was well prepared for that. And he had a John Deere tractor, and he had chains on that tractor. And he didn't live too far away. So he was putting over to the church, and he made it. And he looked around, and when he got there, nobody was there. It was a big snowy blizzard. And he understood that, but all of a sudden he saw a four-wheel drive pickup making his way through the drifts and rolled in. And it was one of the farmers well known in his church. And the minister looked at the farmer and said, well, looked at his watch, it was ready to go like we are right now. And he said, the minister said to him, he says, do you want to have church or not? And the farmer says, well, I'm here. He said, let's go ahead and have church. So they had church. So after church was over, the minister asked the farmer, he said, well, what'd you think? And he said, I thought it was a great service. But he said, I just have one thing to say. And the minister said, what's that? Well, he said, you know, pastor, he said, I'm a dairy farmer. And he said, the cows come in to eat. And he said, I will tell you one thing. He said, if only one cow came to eat, I wouldn't give him the full load. So my question to you this morning is, do you want the full load? We've got the full load. If I don't hear any naysayers, we'll go ahead as usual. And what I'd like to say is the thanks to all of you to brave it in this morning, and I see others are coming in. So grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ as we gather for worship on this third Sunday after Epiphany 2026. In addition to those gathered in person, we welcome all those who join online through Facebook live stream. I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer Kim Finneson, and our Mayflower Chancel Choir under the direction of Barb Fuller with accompanist Deanne McCormick. Today's liturgists are Sue Kohler and Lorraine Finneson. Now, Betty Briggs, who is our vice moderator, comes to make a special announcement.
Good morning, Mayflower. Good morning. In accordance with the requirements of the State of Michigan statutes and the Mayflower Congregational Church bylaws, I hereby announce that the annual meeting of Mayflower Congregational Church will be held after church next Sunday, January 25th, in the sanctuary. Agenda items should be given to me today. At the meeting, written reports will be presented as published in the annual book report. Elections will be held, and such business will be transacted as may come before the membership. The annual report was emailed last week, and paper copies are available today. See Lorraine to get your copy. Please bring your copy to the meeting next Sunday. I know I got mine, and it's lovely. She did such a good job. Thank you.
You can clap for that. Yeah, it does look lovely if you've seen it. Yes. All right. Well, for all of us, and particularly if you are a visitor today, please make yourself aware of our worship protocol and mission statement, which is printed in the bulletin. That'll help you simply familiarize you. While we do not pass offering plates during worship, we always observe a sacred moment in our worship, which reminds all of us to make ourselves available to God by loving, serving, and giving. If you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. And as always, thank you for your faithful caring and sharing. Following the service today, yours truly will begin a series on the history of Congregationalism during the coffee hour with multimedia, believe it or not. So if you come just being curious, or you want a membership refresher, a history lesson, or a membership preparation time, This will be good. If you can stay, that'll happen during after we get going on our food and drink, and you can continue to have food and drink as usual during our programming that we do from time to time in the Friendship Center. Our worship and sermon theme today is simply availability, taken from Psalm 40. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King has been an inspiration to an entire country whose legacy lives on today. And of course, you know that it is Martin Luther King weekend. His sermons and ministry in the name of Christ have also been an inspiration to me. One of my favorite books that somebody put into my hands when I was a young minister was entitled Knock at Midnight. And it was a book full of all of the sermons he preached before he was 25 years old. One of them was How to Forgive Your Enemies. And that sermon has stuck with me all my life. So you will find some of his influence in our music and sermon today. Let us now worship God.
Thank you, Dan. That was beautiful. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
There's a song we sing or hear at Christmas time entitled In the Bleak Midwinter. Today is a good example of a bleak midwinter day, weather-wise. While the news cycle can also be bleak and depressing, we have come today to turn our attention away from all that is bleak. By coming to church on a cold, bleak winter day, we have made ourselves available to God to participate in removing the bleakness, not only from ourselves, but from others as well. Our availability to God is the only way we can follow Jesus' commands. While it involves hard work and sacrifice, it is the only way we can find true joy in our lives. You're doing a great job, Mayflower. In our worship today, may our singing, praying, listening, and reflecting motivate us to continue and expand our faithful serving, giving, and loving. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we gather together seeking more than just a refuge from the cold. Give us help in keeping our purpose and mission ever before us as we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, comfort the grieving, visit the sick, love the unlovely, and free the oppressed. In our mission of changing lives, we ask for divine help in changing hearts as well, which begins with ours. May our worship today result in service tomorrow. Grant to us the joy that comes from making ourselves completely available to God. We also pray for the strength and courage to complete the task, however long it takes. And may we always do everything in the name and spirit of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Today, as you've already heard, we emphasize our availability to God in the footsteps of Christ, who made himself available to all, including us. One of the ways we make ourselves available to God is by our sacrificial giving. Well, there are many ways to give. The financial support of Christ's vehicle in the world, the church, is crucial. So, thank you, Mayflower, for your availability through the giving of resources, which represents hard work and sacrifice. We pause now to honor God, then with our time, our talents, our resources, our treasures, and our very selves in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Let us pray. Holy and living God, creator of all that is, sustainer of every breath we take, source of life, justice, mercy, and hope, here we are, Lord. We come not because we are certain, but because we are seeking. We come not because we are strong, but because we are in need. And we come not because we have arrived, but because we trust that you meet us along the way. We offer ourselves to you again today, not as sacrifices of ritual or obligation, but as living, breathing people who long to be available to your love and useful in your healing work. So God of the waiting ones, God of the rescued and the still struggling, we bring before you a world that aches for deliverance. We pray for nations torn by fear, instability, and competing powers. We lift before you the people of Venezuela, those who are hungry, displaced, grieving, and exhausted by years of uncertainty, many of whom are never displayed on our television screens. We pray for leaders within that nation and for leaders beyond its borders that power would not be exercised for domination or profit, but for the dignity, self-determination, and peace. We also pray for the people of Greenland, for its people, its land, its culture, and its future, that they would not be treated as bargaining chips or strategic assets, but as neighbors created in your image, with the right, the same right we have, to shape their own destiny. So God of all nations, we dare to ask hard questions in your presence. Where have we as powerful countries confused influence with entitlement? Where have we interfered in the sovereignty of others under the banners of security, progress, or prosperity, while ignoring the voices of those most affected? Where have our fears outweighed our faith and our interests eclipsed our compassion? So I ask today, Lord, that you would hold all of us accountable, not to shame us, but to transform us. Teach us what it means to be present without controlling, to assist without exploiting, to lead without coercing, and to say, here I am, without insisting that the world bend to our will. We pray for all who live in the pits in this world, those trapped in poverty, racism, violence, war, loneliness, addiction, illness, and despair. Set their feet and our feet on solid ground. Place a new song in their mouths and in our mouths, and make us a part of the answer to their prayers. We pray for your church, that we would not confuse faith with comfort or discipleship with silence. So make us available, available to listen, available to learn, available to serve, and available to love as Jesus has loved us. And now, gracious God, we pause to name aloud the people and situations that rest heavily on our hearts today. Those who need healing, those who need courage, those who need comfort, and those who need help. We speak now those names. Receive these names, O Lord, spoken and unspoken. Hold them in your mercy as you hold us in your mercy. Surround them with your presence as you surround us with your presence. And guide us in how we might be present to them as well. Gathering all of our prayers for the world, for the nations, for the vulnerable, for ourselves, and for those upon our hearts. Not one voice, but together we pray the words that Jesus has taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Are we ready to join with the psalmist when he says unconditionally, Here I am, Lord? Hear now these words. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be counted. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Here I am. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our heart be acceptable and pleasing to you in these moments. Amen. I'm just full of stories. This is not in my script, but as I heard read and worked with a psalm this week, it had an image in it that came alive to me by a song that I learned in Sunday school a long time ago. Are you ready for this, Barb? You have no choice, but here it goes. It just rings in my mind because there was a reference to God taking our feet out of the miry bog. In the song that I learned, it was called Clay, so here we go. I'll just take the risk, folks. He took my feet from the miry clay, that's what he's done for me. He took my feet from the miry clay, that's what he's done for me. He took my feet from the miry clay, that's what he's done for me. I never shall forget what he's done for me. In 4 years of a time, oh man, well, I'll remember this moment forever, folks. Let's just close it up and go home. 4 years, I don't think I missed a Sunday or two in those 4 years when our what they called a Sunday school superintendent sang that song. We all get up and sing it. I had no idea what it meant until this week. Sort of. We are here today because in one way or the other, we acknowledge God as both creator and sustainer of life. Not because everything in our lives is settled. Does anybody have a testimony here this morning that everything in your life is settled? If you really have that, I think we'd all like to hear it, because it is not. Not because our faith has answered every question. It has not and does not. And not because the world is as it should be. It certainly is not. We are here because somewhere, perhaps quietly, maybe desperately, we believe that life is not self-generated, that meaning is not self-made, and that hope does not come solely from our own effort. We are here because we trust, or want to trust, even imperfectly, that God is still speaking in the world and in the world. Psalm 40 begins, as you've heard, precisely there, not with certainty, but with waiting. How are you at waiting? I had an unfortunate thing happen with my car on Monday. And I came home from Lansing, and I often get gas at the Grand Blanc Costco because it's usually 12 to 15 cents cheaper than the Costco here in East Lansing. So I go to Grand Blanc. But it's kind of snowy, and cars are whizzing around at a pace that made me a little nervous, and I might have been a little distracted, but there was a huge pothole in the road, and I hit it. And immediately I looked down and saw the little tire light come on, and I knew instantly I had a flat tire, pulled off. And then I called AAA. And I called my wife, and I waited. Have you ever had to wait for a wrecker or a car to come by? Well, I didn't have to wait too long, but then I needed to get this taken care of, and I wasn't able to do it until yesterday, and then I had to wait. And I think we could all list times in our lives where waiting is kind of frustrating. Waiting on God is necessary. I waited patiently for the Lord, the psalm says, and God inclined to me and heard my cry. We don't know what lapse of time was when God inclined, but waiting was necessary. And waiting is not passive. Waiting is what happens when you know you cannot rescue yourself. And I was dressed in business casual clothes, and I didn't have any gloves, and it was about, 18 or 20 degrees, and cars whizzing by, and so I knew that I couldn't rescue myself, and I was so impressed with the AAA guy and what he did and how friendly he was that I handed him a $20 bill. You would have thought he might have got $1,000 the way he reacted when I gave it to him. The psalmist remembers a time when waiting was not optional. The language is quite visceral. God drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, or clay, as I would like to think of it, and set my feet upon a rock. The pit, in the Hebrew imagination, is never abstract. It is the place where life drains away. It is where voices are silenced. It is where hope thins out. Have you ever been in the pit? I think that's universal. And maybe without asking for a response, there are people that feel in the pit this morning. The psalmist may be remembering stories that shaped Israel's collective memory, and perhaps our memory, and lessons in the Old Testament that we learned as young children. Joseph being thrown into a pit by his own brothers, left to die or to be devoured by animals. And then Jeremiah being lowered into a cistern, sinking into the mud, abandoned by those in power who felt threatened by the truth that Jeremiah proclaimed. Do we know anyone who is threatened by power, or threatened, or in power that is threatened by the truth? These are not just ancient stories. Many of us know what it means to fall into a pit dug by people we once trusted, or by institutions we once trusted. Sometimes the threat does not come from strangers or from random tragic events, but it may come from family, from friends, from colleagues, from institutions, even from ministers or churches that were supposed to shelter, not wound. And when harm comes from those places, the pit feels deeper, the betrayal feels heavier, and the climb out feels nearly impossible. The psalmist remembers deliverance, but notice again what he does not say. He does not say, once I was rescued, I never needed help again. Because Israel's story and ours does not work that way. Deliverance is real, but it is never final. Israel's life unfolds as a series of rescues. We know the story. From slavery in Egypt to deliverance through the Red Sea. People have sung about that. We've sung about it. Glorious thing, but that wasn't the end of the story. From hunger in the desert to deliverance when food arrived in the form of manna. From defeat in Judah and exile to Babylon, then to return to the homeland with renewed hope. The new threats were both external and sometimes self-inflicted, which probably mirrors our own lives. Again and again, the text names iniquities not as a moral bludgeon that God uses as a weapon against them or us, but as sober recognition of human limitation, fear, and misjudgment. Yet through it all, God remains faithful, not because the people are consistent, but because God is. As a pastor, I will never drift from that truth, even though I don't always understand it, especially when people go through difficulties and I can't explain it or answer it. Nonetheless, I will join with all of us to say that we believe God is faithful. But that is where the psalmist meets us quite honestly. No rescue in this life insulates us from future need. Just to give you an example, when I was rescued by the AAA guy, I realized that it was not only my tire that was ruined, it was a rim. When I called the dealer, it was $800. Yeah, what? Guess what? I found one online in a salvage yard out in New York for $300, and I was happy to pay it. No spiritual breakthrough exempts us from future vulnerability. No assurance of salvation removes our dependence on the help of God. Even Torah, God's law written on the heart, does not prevent all future sin, nor does it guarantee that we make wise choices every time. Anybody here want to testify that all your choices have been wise in the last 10, 20, 30 years or more? Not me. The psalmist knows this. He openly admits it just after this text in verse 12, which I probably should have included. You can read it. And this is what it says: my iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. This is not despair, but it is truth-telling. And truth-telling is where faith begins. The psalm then makes a surprising turn. After remembering deliverance, after acknowledging ongoing need, the psalmist speaks words that echo across all of Scripture. Here I am. This is the heart of the psalm. Not sacrifice, not performance, no religious transactions or human promises, but availability. You do not delight in sacrifice and offering. Burnt and sin offerings you have not required. What God desires is not busy work. I have to think about that sometimes as a pastor. What God seeks is not compliance without compassion. What God seeks is a people who in their need and hope can still say, here I am. This here I am is not triumphal. It is not naive optimism. It is not denial of pain. It is spoken by someone who knows the pit exists and yet knows that that's where God has met him or her. That is where the paradox emerges. The paradox the Apostle Paul will articulate later in the New Testament. We are perpetually needy, and yet we live with the visceral awareness of all the possibilities of new life. We are fragile, and yet we are called. We are unfinished, and yet we are sent. Availability is not about having everything figured out. It is about offering our whole selves, including our wounds and our wisdom, our doubts and our courage, to the work of love. This is where Psalm 40 becomes profoundly political in the best sense of the word. Not partisan, but public, embodied, and ethical, because availability to God is always expressed in love toward our neighbor, toward the forgotten, toward the lonely, toward the hungry, toward the sick, toward the grieving, toward the oppressed, toward the imprisoned, toward the alien, toward the stranger, toward the homeless, and yes, even toward the undocumented immigrant. This is the ministry of Jesus. Not sacrifice for its own sake, but presence. Not purity test, but proximity or nearness. Not domination, but solidarity. Because of my background, my experiences, what I've read, my passion, some of my congregants, our gospel, and this weekend, I am compelled to offer a remembrance of my own, and I hope indeed it would be our own. Dr. King lived fully inside this paradox. He believed deeply in deliverance, yet he never pretended it would come without cost. He preached hope while knowing he might not live to see its fulfillment, and he didn't. He trusted God's justice while standing in the pit of death threats, imprisonment, betrayal, and exhaustion. Again and again, he said, "Here I am," not because he was fearless, but because he was available. Wish I had the time, and I will take it some time, to talk of the extensive reading I've done about the days that led up to Memphis and the things that happened in his life and some of the great sorrows and some of his mistakes. Nonetheless, he was available in the face of help, of hate. He was available to speak when silence was safer. On April 4th, 1967, Dr. King stood up in the Riverside Church in New York and did something that cut him off from the best politics of the day, especially President Johnson, who was with him until this time. When he got up in the pulpit in an afternoon, it wasn't a sermon, but he came out against the Vietnam War, and he lost amazing influence because of that. Looking back, what a different perspective we might have. I went to YouTube and I watched that speech and I thought, how does time reshape our perspective? He did not offer God a ritual. He offered God himself. And that is the invitation of this psalm for all of us and for the church. We wait patiently for God, not because waiting is easy, and it usually or perhaps never is, but because hope is born in waiting. We remember deliverance, but not because the story is over, but because it reminds us of who sustains us. And we say, "Here I am," not as heroes, but as servants. We become available to love, available to risk, available to be used for healing in a wounded world. And so I say this morning, let the healing begin. This is not the end of need, but it is the beginning of faith. And that is enough. Amen.
Thank you.
I got one more story, and I promise you it's not a song. So here it is. A number of years ago, about 9 years ago actually, I felt a distinct call to return to the call that I had originally responded to when I was 19 years old. And I struggled with it for quite a while. And then I, through circumstances, I think it was God that said, maybe the congregational church is where you need to be. So I began investigating. And I found a little congregational church. Some of you know this story. And they got excited about the possibility. In fact, I was the only candidate at the time. I thought, well, this might look good. And they asked me to preach, but they didn't ask me to come on Sunday morning. They asked me to preach to the search committee. I thought that was a little weird, but I did it anyway. So here's what I preached. It was from the 21st chapter of John. It was the conversation after Jesus' resurrection when they had finished breakfast on the seashore. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, then feed my lambs. And you know that narrative, and it happened three times. That was very typical between Jesus and Peter. And so the answer was, if you love me, feed my sheep. So about 3 weeks went by. I didn't hear anything from that little church, and it was little. And they called and said, sorry, we've chosen someone else. And I thought I got my wires crossed, and maybe the Lord hadn't called me at all. Guess what? Mayflower appeared on the NACC website. NACCC website, and with fear and trepidation, I responded, and of course the rest is history, but just what I want to tell you is that you have made yourself available to me as a place for me to serve, and every time I go to bed at night, I think of being available to you. Amen. Caught myself gathering a little bit here, so I'm regathered, and I will tell you that through my life and in the times of career ministry, I've had some amazing opportunities, and one of them was a few years ago, I went down to a church in Battle Creek where Dr. King once preached, and I stood in the pulpit, and I just felt this sense of awe, and I could list all kinds of other experiences, but I want to tell you this, the most amazing experiences I've ever had. Stand right here every Sunday and then through the week and getting to know all the congregants that we're here to begin with and people that have come our way. So thanks, folks, for making yourself available to me and making yourself available to our neighborhood, to the community, and to the world. It means the world to me, and it means the world to the world. Amen. Hope to see many of you when we fellowship, break bread together, as we continue in that form of worship, go in peace. Amen.